We turn to our gospel lesson as it is found in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, a letter that is also given to us for our instruction and for our understanding. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Our focus this morning will be on the verses 15 through 22. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, that the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. We thank the Lord for his word. It is our testimony that while the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we have just heard the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ as it was written to the church in Colossae so long ago, and as it is given to us here this morning in Kamoka. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the congregation assembled here. We thank thee, Father, for each and every person, young and old alike. And Lord, we seek to commit our ways to thee. Also, as we submit ourselves to the proclamation of thy blessed word, we pray, Lord, that that word may help us to be stable in life, that word may help us to have a perspective that this world does not see. Lord, we pray that our testimony given to those who cross our path may also then bear forth the witness of Christ, that we would be steadfast, standing fast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And so bless now, Lord, the proclamation of the word. Bless the servant that stands behind the pulpit here. And Lord, we pray graciously, bless what is awaiting thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning, our scripture text directs us to the preeminence, that is, the supremacy, that is to say, the excellence of Christ. Christians are Christ's followers, and their attention is to be directed to their Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So, congregation, you have almost 25 years or more as a life of following the Savior. And in gratitude to God, it ought to be our desire, not only individually, but also congregationally, to keep the focus on the very reason for our being, namely the Redeemer, his love for the sheep, and the love of the sheep for their shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ fully defines who God is. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures, declaring that Jesus is the perfect image of God the Father. Scripture testifies over and again to the claim that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. He is sufficient for creation, for salvation, for sanctification, for glorification. So pure is he that there is no blemish, no stain, spot of sin or defilement. And as a congregation, we always need to sharpen our focus So that we don't lose sight of the main point. The heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. And our hearts must always be redirected back to Christ, that we would take the Lord Jesus very seriously, that we would do so with adoration and joy. Think, for example, of the church at Ephesus, whose love grew cold for the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, we read, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They no longer had the same zealous love for the Lord and his people as they once experienced. They're commended for their hard work, for their perseverance. They've endured hardship. And yet, they lost sight of their first love. And they are warned by the Lord that God would remove their lampstand if they did not repent. Now, those warnings come to every church in every age. We need to be able to ask, what about us? Where are we standing with respect to our love for the Lord? Not only in our own personal lives, but in our life together as a congregation. Many churches that dot the landscape of our land have lost their lampstand, and that ought to make us mourn. And what the future holds for the Covenant Church gathered here, only God knows. But it must always be our driving desire, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And Colossians chapter 1 helps us sharpen our focus. It's a chapter that calls us to stay on track. And since each one of us are called to the body of Christ, it is important that each one of us be able to see our place, our contribution, our participation in the life of the body life here, of the church here, as essential in answering our calling in life, that we might stay on track together. Paul writes, "For the sake of God's glory and for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church." Now, in considering then the preeminence, the supremacy, the excellence of Christ, we want to do so this morning under two main headings. First of all, we want once again to be rooted in the conviction that Christ is the head of all creation. Christ, the head of all creation, cosmic powers. And secondly, that Christ is the head of recreation, that is, reconciliation, the restoration of creation. And when we truly see this with the eyes of faith, when we seek to live out our mutual commitment as the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in Komoka, and to do so by faith, then our love for Christ will grow, for we will again have seen his great, great love for us. First then, let us but briefly focus on Christ as the head of all creation and over all cosmic powers. It's overwhelming to receive in faith the Bible's teaching concerning Christ's coming into this world, his ministry, his sacrifice, in the context of Christ's work in creation itself. When we ponder that deeply, the one who is to be the object of our love was born contrary to the laws of nature, reared in obscurity, lived in poverty, had no wealth, had neither formal training nor education in the world schools. His immediate relatives were unassuming and non-influential. But as someone else has said, this same Jesus Christ startled a pagan king in his infancy. In his boyhood, he puzzled learned doctors. In his manhood, he ruled nature by simply speaking a word. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. Be still. He healed the multitudes without medicine again by a simple word and made no charge for his services. He has healed more broken hearts than doctors have healed broken bones. He never wrote a book, yet if everything he did were written in detail, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has had and still has. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet Christ lives on. Now, the church at Colossae was commended for much. The Apostle Paul indicates that he often lifted up prayers of gratitude for the body of believers, for the church, and we must do the same. The covenant church needs to be in your prayers daily. We need to be encouraged to do so, myself included, for the church where I'm a member and the churches that I may be a part of. Paul expresses thanksgiving because of the report of faith that lives amongst them, for the life that is evident in the hope that they hold, a hope that is stored in heaven. The gospel has been bearing fruit in their midst. There is a growing love for God and his grace in the truth, and there's a genuine love for the saints. But there were also issues, and every church has her issues. And one of the issues at Colossae was concerning the person of Christ, to truly confess him as he is. In fact, there appears to be a depreciation of Christ, as is evident in our text. There was, we might call, a crisis that threatened to undermine the very purpose of the church at Colossae, and we here at Covenant must always be very self-conscious of what it may be that undermines the ministry of Christ here in this place. Well, at Colossae, the beginning of a heresy was raising its ugly head, and we all always need to fight against heresy, wrong teaching. Paul wrote to counteract these wrong teachings, the wrong ideas that were creeping up in the life of the church. Wrong beliefs always start with wrong ideas. And in the church at Colossae, it was the influence of what came to be known as Gnosticism. In short, to those who held to the idea of Gnosticism, believed that they had privileged access to some elevated mysteries. And in their teaching, these Gnostics, as they are called, taught that spirit was good, matter was evil. And they taught that, well, God is spirit, yes. Because he's good, he could never touch matter, because they believed, well, if for the good to touch evil, it can't be. And matter, they regard it as evil. Furthermore, this is where the heresy starts to take root. They held that God could not become man, because as a man, he would have to dwell in a body of evil matter. Jesus, they claimed, was a good angel whose body was an illusion. That is to say, he really never had a real body. And so you can hear, congregation, that there was a matter in Colossae that was leading the church astray. Epaphras, a pastor of the congregation, had deep concerns, and so he brings a report personally to Paul. And in response, the Apostle Paul writes this letter that we read to this day, speaking the truth in love in order to suppress this encroaching error. I want to nip it in the bud, so to speak. And as we heard in our text, Paul testifies to the person of Jesus. He affirms that Jesus is both God in the flesh and creator of everything. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. The Bible insists that Jesus is the person, perfect, personal, if you would, imprint of God in space and time. Through Christ, the invisible God has been made visible. God's full likeness is revealed in him. Colossians 1, verse 19 speaks of it. Of this, it's the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness of God should dwell in Jesus. And Colossians 2, verse 9, if we were to read on into the next chapter, is even more explicit. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Nothing is lacking. No attribute is absent. Jesus is God in the fullest possible sense. Now, when we think of this, God in the flesh, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, we are pondering and confessing the profound. You can understand in a certain sense why unbelievers might think we have gone around the bend and that our mental faculties are disturbed. Yet faith believes, and faith bears this testimony. Christ, by the spoken word, he, the word, is creator. Our scripture text clearly teaches Christ is the creator of everything. He is the word by which the creation was spoken into being. Jesus is not part of creation. He is creator. He is the very arm, the very voice of God, active from the beginning, calling the universe and all creatures into existence. As you know from the Gospel of John, John 1 and verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing. One of the greatest proofs of Christ's divinity is his power to create, an ability that belongs to God alone. He created everything material and everything spiritual. Now, as they say, let us put some flesh to the bones. It's one thing to confess Christ for who he is. That's very essential. But then to consider for a few moments some of the implications of our confession. When we think of the size of creation, when we start to ponder that, it simply staggers our mind. If the magnitude of the universe doesn't impress upon us the majesty of God manifested in the majesty of Christ, we have not thought deeply enough of our Savior. If we would think, for instance, of that ray of light, and our science students learn at an early age that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I don't know the measurement in kilometers, but 186,000 miles per second. Thus, a beam of light will reach the moon in a second and a half. If you traveled that fast, you could get to Mercury, the planet Mercury, in 4.5 minutes. The nearest star, however, would take you 4 months, even at that speed. But I'm told, you know, I haven't done the calculations myself, but in reading of them, I'm told that if you were to travel at that speed to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way, it would take you about 100,000 years. And there, again, I am told there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. Then we think of our Bible text that in Christ all things were created that is in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And then when we think about that, our hearts must be expanded. The magnitude of creation itself is so far beyond us. Did it happen? Did it come about by accident? By chance? By some impersonal big bang forces of evolution? And the Christian's answer is always, no, no way. It is all of Christ. And how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the one we are called to love and adore. And when we come to church here together, we are coming to bring adoration for his glory's sake, for who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, what he will yet do. And the same creator we confess is also our sustainer. In him, all things hold together. This world does not belong to Satan. Jesus Christ maintains the delicate balance necessary to keep everything in balance. If what we call the laws of nature were suspended, this world would quickly come to an end. From our studies in science and geography, we learned that our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees, providing us with four seasons. If it were not so tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south and develop into huge continents of ice. If the moon didn't keep its exact distance from the earth, by the way, you cast your eye to the sky and as you look at stars, as you look at moon, you think, now, how do they all hang there? The Lord makes them hang. But if that moon then didn't keep its exact distance, ocean tides would flood the land. And if the ocean floors were merely a few feet deeper than they are, carbon dioxide and the oxygen balance of the Earth's atmosphere would be completely upset. And no human nor animal could exist. Plant life would cease. If the atmosphere's density thinned even a little, many of the meteorites that now harmlessly burn up when they hit the atmosphere would constantly bombard the Earth's surface. Beloved, we rejoice to confess that Jesus Christ is the very principle that maintains this balance. Our Redeemer, we must love with the whole of our being. When we wake in the morning, we think, oh, we got to do this and we got to do that and maybe this appointment and this responsibility. But we must remember that we wake up before the Lord who holds our times in his hands. As has been said often, we may not know what the times hold, but we know who holds the times. And when we wake up, we have to have a sense about us that we report to the service of the Lord. When we go on an outing, he comes with us. And truly, we must confess his preeminence, his excellence, his primacy, as the head of all creation and all cosmic powers. But then there's more, and that's our second point. There's more. The Apostle Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, writes to affirm not only the glory of Christ through creation by declaring that the same Christ is the head over recreation, the restoration of creation, reconciliation. The same Christ who, by the power of his voice, his spoken word, created this earth in six normal days, is the same Christ who is the head of the great gift that we stand so much in need of. The same Christ who created is busy by his word and spirit recreating. What sin has turned upside down, he will turn right side up. He is reconciling all things to himself. And because Jesus Christ is God, he is able to do what no mere man could ever do. Reconcile lost sinners such as we were to a holy God. Reconciliation. When Adam and Eve sinned, not only was the harmony in creation destroyed, but also the harmony between the Creator and the creature. When Adam and Eve sinned, they declared war on God. But God did not declare war on them. Instead, God sought out Adam and Eve. He provided a covering for their sins. And that covering was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That covering we understand to be a shield, a protection against the wrath of God because of sin. We rejoice in Christ of the empty cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He has announced the victory. And Jesus has come to us. He has come to our world. He has come to our assembly so that we might come to him. He gave his life that we might receive his. And how we need the Christ of the Scriptures. The wonder of God's abundant, marvelous grace. His mercy, his compassion given so that already now we may know something of the abundant life and anticipate the abundance of that life in full in the world to come. Christ has not only maintained a relationship with the creation and the unseen world, that is thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, that is to say, the various ranks of the angels, but he is also, for the glory of the Father, upholding a relationship with those who he has brought to himself within his bride, the church. How special this place is. What the Lord is doing for his people here. The Apostle Paul ties his instruction of the preeminence of Christ both in creation and in salvation by connecting this truth to the truth about the church. The church. And our text points out four great realities about our Lord's relationship to his church. Briefly, by way of summary, the Bible teaches Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. The church gathered here is not merely an organization, but it's a living organism controlled by its head, the living Christ. He rules every part of the body and gives it life and direction. He gives power to the body here. He organizes the diversity within the body, various members with different gifts and talents. And he organizes this diversity so that the spiritual gifts and the ministries of the church may be exercised by not simply, well, one or two here or there, but by the body, the whole body, each doing their part. And then to recognize in the second place that Christ, the beginning of the church. The covenant church didn't begin here some 20, 25 years ago, but we might say existed from the very first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3. And with joy in our hearts, we may say that the covenant church was already in God's heart from eternity. The covenant church doesn't belong to us. We are his possession. Christ is the chief. He holds the highest rank. And you and I, we are to report to our commander-in-chief. If we are disinterested in the life and times of the church, oh, that would be terrible. If we are disinterested, then we must run back to Christ in repentance and faith. The third great reality about our Lord's relationship to us, to the body of Christ, is the confession that Christ is the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn in the royal family has the right to rule. Christ exercises his right. He rules over death. And because he exercises his rule, we can in confident faith believe that one day we will follow him out of our graves. In confident faith, we confess that he arose. And one day, all those who confess him in truth will rise with souls rejoined to bodies to an everlasting life. And the fourth principle that we learn with respect to Christ and his relationship to the church brings us back to the beginning, back to our main point in order to be refreshed and refocused for a new week of service in God's kingdom, his preeminence. Today, much is being made of being number one. We see that in the world of business and in the so-called world of entertainment, sports, the celebrity status. And in the church, we too can get sidetracked by focusing on something that is very secondary, by focusing on certain people or programs. We can even focus on the leadership of the church. But no, it is to be Christ. When the session meets, it must be to answer the question, what is Christ asking of us? As the leadership leads, how may we better follow our good shepherd? So too in our fellowship opportunities, in our confessional studies, in our interest in one another, to take interest. And of course, the worship services, eyes directed to the beauty of Christ and our love for Christ. Christ who calls us to bring our thoughts into captivity to him, to use our understanding in seeking out his truths, to make our consciences his faithful disciples, to be faithful to the most holy faith, to use all our senses as his servants, that our eyes may see for Christ, that our feet may walk for Christ. In short, that all our gifts and talents to be at his disposal in devotion to him. And let us not be shy to speak of Christ with one another. Faith without love to Christ is a dead faith. Without love to Christ, we may have the name Christian, but we are without the reality. We may have a form of godliness, but we are wholly without the power. If Christ has our love, our desires will be chiefly after him. Our hopes and expectations will be chiefly from him. Congregation, what a blessing it is to confess Christ. He is our treasure, and our treasures are to be devoted to him. It's amazing that we might share, as the scriptures teach, in the fullness of Christ. And it's just so mind-expanding, astonishing. Think of it. Creatures of the dust, such as we are, may share in the fullness of Christ. Christ the Creator. Christ the one who restores creation. May we, brothers and sisters, in the power of the Holy Spirit, ever commit ourselves to Christ. May his preeminence be our desire and delight. Then we will not be sidetracked. Then our lives will grow in the fullness that the Lord desires for us. What more could we want? And what more do we need? Christ is everything. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this powerful word that is given to us in the scriptures. Lord God, by thy Holy Spirit, we pray that we may ever adore the Christ, who is the very word by which creation has come into being, by which creation is upheld, and that very word that brings forth the testimony, it is finished. We thank thee for the victory. We thank thee for the confirmation of the victory in the resurrection. And we thank thee, Father, that Christ gave his life so that we might receive ours. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.